I remember when I was growing up, I was probably about 7 years old, 8 years old one day, and I got home from school in central Illinois, is where my dad lived at that time, and around close to Taylorville, Pawnee, between Springfield and Taylorville, Illinois, is where we lived. And I get home and I get off the school bus and start to go in the house, and I hear a bunch of racket, a bunch of noise coming out of the pig pen. We had a few pigs, and the pig pen was all fenced in with a big fence, and it was real muddy in the pig pen. And then there was a shed where the pigs were, and they were, man, the pigs were making all kinds of racket, really screaming and yelling. And I cannot mind that, or do make the sounds like pigs too good, but so I'll not illustrate that. But they were screaming, and I was interested, and I was amazed that they were screaming so loud, and wondered what in the world was going on out in the pig pen. So I wanted to see. So I went out and climbed over the fence, and the pig yard there was real muddy. The mud was about a foot deep, and I saw the tracks where my dad had walked out to the pig barn, and I thought, well, okay, I'll step in his tracks. And I stepped in one track, then stepped in another track, and pretty soon, about two or three steps, and I was stuck. I couldn't pick my feet up and whatever, but I thought, well, I could get out there if I just walked in my dad's footsteps. He came and rescued me whenever he heard me after a while. It was hard for him to hear above the pigs, but they were putting rings in the pigs' noses in order to keep them from digging so many holes around the edge of the pig lot and so on. That's what they were doing, and that's why the pigs were screaming. I would be screaming too if they were putting rings in my nose. But I was trying to walk in my dad's footprints. Let's look at Genesis chapter 5, verse number 18, Genesis 5. We just want to read just a few verses here. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning, please, to speak to all of our hearts. Please meet our spiritual needs. Pray that you draw everyone that is a Christian closer to you. And Lord, not only that, but if there's anyone here that if they were to die right now, they're not 100% sure that they're going to heaven, I pray that they would be assured of salvation, that they would trust you as Savior and become born again before they leave the services today. And we'll rejoice and praise you for that. Please speak to our hearts and do a mighty work here today. Bless Brother Hanks, Lord, as he preaches at another church this morning and tries to be a help and a blessing to them too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's interesting when you look at Enoch here. He was 65 years old when he had a son. His son's name was Methuselah. And it says that Enoch lived 300 years after he begat Methuselah. And it says that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. I want to speak this morning about walking with the Lord. If you were to come to me and say, "Preacher, if you had one piece of advice that you would give me to help me in my life, what would that advice be?" Well, way at the top of the list, probably the statement, walk with God every day. Walk with God every day. The main thing that is wrong with Christians today is in churches today is Christians today don't walk with God on a regular basis. We need to walk with God on Monday as well as Sunday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday. I think that the reason that so many Christians' children, so many families, moms and dads' children, do not live for the Lord and go to the devil and don't live for God is because that mom and dad have not been consistent in their Christian life on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. They come to church and think, my, what a wonderful mom and dad. What a great Christian mom and dad. But anybody can fake it for a couple of hours. Anybody can pretend for a couple of hours. But to be real, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, it takes character to do that. It takes determination to do that. It takes a will to do that. And if you want to raise your family for God, then you better walk with God every day, all day long, and ask God to control your life and help you to be what you ought to be. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? In the Bible has a Greek word in the New Testament for walk, and it's the word peripateo. It sounds like a pair of potatoes. Peripateto. Peripateo is the word. And pateo means to tread or to walk. And para means around or to tread around or to walk around with God all the time is what it's talking about. Take God with you everywhere that you go. Have God included in every area of your life. Have God included in and in the center of all the things that you do for fun. If you cannot take God with you when you're going to have fun, then you're doing the wrong thing. You can have a whole lot more fun, by the way, if you take God with you and do things that God would want you to do. And then after you're finished with all that fun that you've had taking God with you, then you're able to enjoy it again and again and again later, rather than feeling bad that you did what you did. God ought to be the center of your business. In all the decisions that you make in business, God ought to be the center of it. And you ought to treat people like you would want them to treat you in your business. But take God with you in your business. God ought to be in the center of your education. And all the things that you learn ought to be honoring to the Lord. God ought to be the center of your work, whatever kind of work that you're doing. Have God smack dab in the middle of that. God ought to be the center of your personal life, the things that you do on your own, by yourself, when no one else is around. Those things God ought to be the center of that. God should be the center of you raising your children. That ought to be the purpose, to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That ought to be the goal of your life, and you ought to put God first in every area and treat your walk with God in such a way that your children know that you walk with God. They ought to be able to see that in your life and ought to be evident in the life that you live day by day. Be sure that God is in every path or every adventure that you pursue. Every one of them. Let me say that if God is worth anything, God is worth everything. If you have a desire to serve God, it ought to be a desire that is with you all the time, every day. The Bible never says, seek ye second the kingdom of God. Doesn't say that. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It never said, God wants most of your heart. No, God doesn't say that. God wants all of your heart. Love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul, and all of thy heart, and all of thy mind. God will not be a second-rate king to you. God is first. He will not be a moonlighting God or on a part-time throne that you put him up there. Oh, whoops, we're going to church. God, I'll put you up on the throne there while we go to church today. And then come back home and say, well, now we're going to take you off the throne and live for the devil the rest of the week. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not what God is. God is a full-time God, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. Every aspect of your God, of your life, God ought to lead you, and he ought to direct you. You ought to be able to take God with you in all the things that you do in your life. You know, when a man loses faith in God to protect him, then he has to build for him a canopy of protection. And what you do is you build yourself a canopy of protection of false beliefs or things, stuff. You say, oh, if I just had a bigger house, if I just had a nicer car, if I just had more stuff, if I just had more things, you would be happy. It doesn't work that way. I know some of the poorest people in the world that are happy, that love the Lord, and they put God first in their life. And it's not because they have things that they're happy, but it's because they have the Lord as the center of their life that they're happy. And you can have millions of dollars and be unhappy. I know a few now. I know a couple running for president that are multimillionaires. They don't look very happy to me, you know. Don't look like they walk around with Jesus. Somebody asked Bill Gates one time, do you go to church? He says, I don't have time for that junk. Well, he may have billions of dollars, 60 or so billion dollars, but he's going to die and not take a dime of it with him. He's going to die and die without Christ and spend an eternity in hell, regardless of what he has on the earth. And let me say, the poorest person in this audience this morning has more than Bill Gates has if you have the Lord Jesus. You have more than he has if you have Jesus Christ in your heart. Now, you have more than Donald Trump has if you have Jesus Christ in your heart. Now, let me just say that you say, well, I thought he was a Christian. Well, he says he is, but I'm not sure that a guy can own all those casinos and do all of that and some other things in his life and so on and have Christ in his heart. He just doesn't exude the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Now, I don't know. I may end up voting for him. I don't know. It all depends on what happens, you know. But I tell you the truth, God gives us who we deserve as far as leaders are concerned. And this country's in a mess, and it's in a mess because you and I many times are in a mess. Because we're not living for God, because we're not putting God first in our lives. The further we get from our faith in God, the bigger idol we have to make to protect us. You know, everyone needs a feeling that he'd be cared for. Everyone likes to be loved. Everyone likes to be appreciated. And we will go to that which we think will protect us. But we need to understand that the Bible says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God will supply your needs. I know that he will supply your needs. And he supplied my wife and I's needs throughout our ministry. And he supplied our needs when I had no idea that he could do that. And some of you know different ways that God has supplied our needs and different illustrations that I've used while I've preached here. I'll just give you one that I don't know that maybe you haven't heard it. But when I was pastoring in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, way back in 1969 is when I went there to pastor. I had a 1965 GTO convertible. It was red with a white top. It had chrome air cleaners, chrome wheels, chrome valve covers and everything. And my total salary was $10 a week. I had the car paid for before I ever took that church. But that was my total salary, $10 a week. And I was there for two or three months, and we were getting teenagers in our church. They loved that hot rod GTO. They liked that. If I still had it, it'd be worth a lot of money today. I don't have it anymore, but that's another story. But I was pastoring, and I thought, well, I need to get rid of that GTO because it draws teenagers, but I'm having a hard time getting adults. I was only 22 years old, and who wants to have a 22-year-old pastor with a hot rod goes peeling rubber all over town? I mean, you can't get very many adults like that. And so I thought, I have to trade that car and get something more conservative. So I went down to the car dealer and traded that car for a 1968 Chevrolet Caprice cream color. That's a lot more conservative. And I went to the bank, though, because it was a difference in price, and I went to the bank to borrow some money to buy that car. And my payments were $62.07 a month. That's the only time that I've ever gone to the bank to borrow money, and they never did even ask me to fill out an application. Can you believe that? They didn't ask me how much my income was. If they would have asked me how much my income was, and I would have said $10 a week, and I knew I couldn't live on $10 a week when they gave that to me, so I put $5 a week back in the offering. Can't live on $10, can't live on $5 either, so it doesn't matter. And so I put $5 in the offering every week, and so I only had $5 a week to pay that $62.07 payment every month. If the bank would have asked me, they would have never loaned me the money to buy that car. But they loaned me the money to buy the car, and it's amazing, all the time that we had that car until it was paid for, I never missed a payment. Was never late on a payment. How did that happen? My God supplied the need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Sometimes I'd get something in the mail and other things. I didn't have another job. It's amazing how God supplied our needs there. I know that we didn't buy any of our children any new clothes when they were little. And I don't know, they might have been 16, 18 years old before they ever got anything new from us because we didn't have any money. But anyway, so my wife would go to Goodwill or the St. Vincent de Paul or the Salvation Army, and about once a week they would have a day that where they would sell you a whole bag of everything you could get in the bag for 50 cents. And so she would go there and she would find clothes that would fit our kids and stuff the bag full, and she could get a lot of clothes in a bag. It's amazing. And so she would do that, and then she brought it home, and she'd put the clothes on the kids and things. My wife believed in giving to missions, and so she prayed. And when our missions conference came, and I said, "Now, sweetheart, when you give to missions, you're not getting any money from me, because I only get $10 a week, and I'm putting $5 back in the offering already. And if God wants you to give something to missions, you have to get it from something else, not me." And so, you do what God wants. And she prayed, and God gave her the amount of $2 a week. Can you imagine? $2 a week. And she didn't have a job. She had a lot to do. She was a housewife, and she worked her head off and worked 16 hours, 18 hours a day, every day. But she didn't have any job that gave her any money. But she had a God that she could pray to. And so she prayed and says, "God, I promised $2 a week for missions. What am I going to do? How am I going to get it?" And so she would go through those bags that she brought home, and she reached in the pocket of one and pulled out, guess what? $2 in the pocket. She had her missions money for that week. One week I was, and I don't have time to go through 52 examples for the whole year, but one time I go out to get the mail, and she has a letter from Omro, Wisconsin. I said, "Oh, wonder who she knows in Omro, Wisconsin. I don't know anybody in Omro, Wisconsin." And so I brought it in. I said, "Here, sweetheart, you got some mail." I gave her the envelope. And she opens it up. It had a white piece of paper in it wrapped around $2. We didn't know anybody. She didn't know anybody in Omro, Wisconsin. But God supplied the need there. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When you walk with God, God will meet your needs. The key is to walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord in the morning. Walk with Him in the afternoon. Walk with Him in the evening. Walk with Him all the time, and He will care for you. Now, do you know that that was written by a man that didn't have any insurance? It was written by a man that didn't have any Social Security. That was written by a man that was just living by faith in God. We need to live by faith in God. Paul said, "My God will, not shall, not might, not should, but will." I remember going to Sheboygan, Wisconsin in 1972 to start a church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. I had $260. I opened up two bank accounts, one for the church that I was starting, Sheboygan County Baptist Church, and one for me. I put $200 in the church account and $60 in my account. And I thought, well, you know what? To start a new church, it'd be nice if I had a radio broadcast to get the message out. And so I went to a radio station and I said, "I'd like to have a radio broadcast. I'd like to have it 5 minutes, 5 days a week, and 5 or 6 days a week. And I'd like to have it just 5 minutes just before the news on in the morning." And the guy wrote me a letter and said, "I'm sorry, we decided that we were not going to allow you to have a radio broadcast on our station." That was WHBL. So I went to WKTS and WPLY. WKTS was a rock station. WPLY was a country western station. And so I asked them about it, and trying to get one of them to allow me to have a broadcast. Well, it just so happened that both of them came back and said they wanted me to have a broadcast on their radio station. So I says, "Okay." And now, both the broadcasts were about $8 a broadcast, $7 to $8 for every 5 minutes that we were on there. Now, I didn't have any money, But I felt God wanted us to get the message out for starting this brand new church. And then I wrote WHPL, the first station that I went to that wrote me a letter and said they didn't want me on there. I said, thank you very much for considering the radio station, a radio broadcast for me. But WPLY and WKTS, they both have agreed to let me be on their station. And so I don't need your station. Thank you very much. And so I sent them a letter. And about 3 or 4 days later, I get another letter back. And it was WHBL, and they said, we changed our mind, we want you on our station too. And so I only wanted one station, and now I have 3 stations. And 8 times 5 is 40. 40 times 3 is 120. $120 a week, and guess what? We don't even have a church yet, and I don't have any money. But I felt God wanted us to do this, and I trusted God. And so we were on 3 radio stations, and we started that church. And do you know, the first Sunday, the first day, 43 people showed up to church on the first Sunday. Man, God blessed there, and it began to grow. And I can't tell you the whole story, but boy, I know that God can supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will do that. Now, you know, in the olden days, people depended upon God. We had some character years ago. People had character years ago. We had some backbone back then. We had some courage back then. But we need to realize that God is a holy God, and that God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And God can supply your needs today the same way as He supplied my needs way back in the 70s. God can do it again. God can supply your needs. And we need to realize that God is a holy God. God is a great God. And He's not the man upstairs. He's not Big Daddy. You don't treat God like that. God is God Almighty. He is holy, holy, holy. And if God Almighty walked in this service this morning, all of us would fall prostrate on the floor worshiping the great God that our God is. You know, the more you walk with God, then the more you become like God. Isn't it interesting that when a couples get married and they're married for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, they start being alike? And you could just about pick them out of a crowd and say, well, he goes with her. I mean, you can just tell. You know, you go out to eat with them and they both eat the same thing. They both like the same foods. They both act the same. It's just interesting. You become more like your spouse the longer you spend time with them. That implores parents to spend time with your kids. Your kids, maybe you don't want them to be like you. You ought to live in such a way, like the Apostle Paul said, hey, you just live like me and you just follow me and you'll be like Jesus. That was the gist of what he was saying. Wouldn't it be great if I could say, hey, folks, you just follow Roger Bottrell and you'll be just like Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if you could tell your children, hey, kids, you just live like Daddy lives and you'll be like Jesus. You just live like Mama lives and you'll be like Jesus. We ought to live in such a way so that whenever when your children look at you as their mom and dad, that they see somebody that looks godly, somebody that looks like Christ, somebody that looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember Dr. Bill Rice. He's passed away now, and Dr. John R. Rice, and great, great men of God in the past. But Dr. Bill Rice was sitting in a chair getting ready to be introduced to preach one Sunday morning. And the pastor said, that man there, Dr. Bill Rice, reminds me more of Jesus than any person I've ever met in my life. Wouldn't that be a great compliment if that was you? If they said, boy, that person, you, remind me more of Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if your children looked at you and said, man, my mama reminds me of Jesus. My daddy reminds me of Jesus because they have the characteristics of Jesus. They're honest and they're proper and they're loving and they're forgiving and all the different character traits of the Lord Jesus Christ. That'd be a great thing. Be a great thing. It'd be a great thing if we acted more like Jesus. You know, there were 3 men in the Bible that God says that they walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Levi walked with God. Wouldn't you like to be number 4? Would you like to be the next one that would walk with God? I want you to notice when Enoch started walking with God. You know, he was 65 years old. Now, I don't know what he did before he was 65. The Bible doesn't say. But it says when he was 65 years old, Methuselah was born. And when Methuselah was born, he lived 300 more years. And it says, and Enoch walked with God. He walked with God for 300 years. Day after day after day after day after day. For 300 years, Enoch walked with God. Methuselah lived the longest of anybody that's recorded in the Bible. 969 years Methuselah lived before he died. But Enoch was his daddy, and Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Don't you think that having that little boy, and he picked it up, he says, "My, this is my son, and we've called him Methuselah." You know what? I need to be a good example for Methuselah. I need to walk with God. I need to live for the Lord. I need to be what Methuselah needs in his life. And he raised up Methuselah, and he was such a godly man and walked with God so much that when he died, he says, and he was not, for God took him. He went on to heaven without dying. He started there at 65 years old. Now, he didn't necessarily, according to the Bible, walk with God until he became a daddy. But he realized that that was a tremendous responsibility to raise a son for the Lord. And he had to make up his mind that he was going to walk with God now. And he wasn't going to do his own thing. He wasn't going to do what he wanted to do. But he was going to do what God wanted him to do and raise a son for the Lord. He realized that he was holding in his arms an eternal soul. And somebody that he could have an effect upon. And this boy was going to die and go to hell, or he was going to trust the Lord and go to heaven. And probably because of my influence upon his life. So Enoch walked with God. I think it's so important that you humbly walk with the Lord. I remember when my children were little, and most of you know I have 6 children, 3 sons and 3 daughters. When my first one was born, your pastor's wife. My wife was at the hospital. She had the baby at 8 o'clock, 8:30 in the morning. I got her to the hospital at 8 o'clock. The baby was born at 8:30. And then I took her home from the hospital that evening at 6 o'clock in the evening. She was in the hospital 10 hours. Took her home from the hospital and helped her get situated in bed. Had a little Stacia and a little bassinet. Then took her out of the bassinet, laid her down by my wife, knelt down on my knees beside the bed. My wife and I held hands, and we gave little Stacia to God. We said, "God, we don't know what we're doing. We've got a little baby, and we don't know how to raise her. And Lord, we've got to have your help. I pray that you'd help us to raise her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to do right and to raise her right. And Lord, some place in this world, there's an ugly guy that's probably born that she's going to marry one of these days. I have no idea who in the world it might be, but whoever it is, I pray that you'd put a hedge about him and that you'd watch over him, protect him, and keep him pure in his life so that when my little girl grows up, that they'll meet and fall in love and get married and have a godly Christian family." It was from the get-go. From the start, as soon as little Stacia Fawn was born, that we gave her to the Lord and asked God to give us the guidance and the wisdom to raise her up for God. It ought to be from the get-go that you raise your family for the Lord. And you say, "Well, preacher, I messed up. My kids are already 7 years old or 10 years old or whatever." You can start today. You can start today. And it's interesting that so many times parents don't want to admit that they're wrong. But if you have messed up in your life and raising your kids, then what you need to do is get your family together and set your children down and say, "Kids, I want you to know that I've messed up. And I want you to forgive me. But from now on, I'm going to try my best to be a godly daddy, a godly mama. I'm going to try my best to do right for you kids. And we're going to go to church faithfully. And we're going to read our Bible. And we want to raise you for the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want to do right for you from now on. And would you forgive me for messing up in the past? And right now, I want to start over and do right now." God will bless your efforts. He really will. You know, Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? How can you walk with God if you don't agree with Him? You read the Bible and you see what God says in the Word of God. Oh, how we need to pay attention to God. The Bible says, walk in the light as He is in the light. And we'll have fellowship one with another. He decided that he had a little boy and he better start walking with God, Enoch did. Now, how in the world could you raise children and not want to raise them up for the Lord? Many times, parents will begin for a little season and they'll get discouraged and they'll quit. They'll start living for God for a little while, start being faithful to God for a little bit, but then they'll give up and they'll quit. But Enoch realized that he had been charged with a great responsibility of raising this little boy. He said, I got to walk with God. And he did. He never turned back. Day after day after day for 300 years, he lived for God. You know, we don't have a juvenile problem today. We have a parent problem. Parents not raising their children for God. Parents setting their children in a quiet seat. There's no such thing as a quiet seat in the Bible. It's the noisy seat. When my children did wrong, I set them down, talked to them about what they did, then had them lean against the little couch or chair, and applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning, about three swats, and then it became a little noisy place for a few seconds until they had cried enough, and I said, that's enough. Stop crying. You stop crying now or I'll give you another swat. And it's amazing how children can stop crying when you're going to give them another swat if they don't. Man, you say, well, what's going on today? Just go to a grocery store and look at how parents try to control their children. Oh, no, we're not going to buy any candy today. Okay, just shut your mouth. Here's a candy bar. That's how they raise their kids today. They give them whatever they want. Didn't happen in our life. You know, we have an America full of dads that don't take time to walk with God and mothers that spend all day taking care of their own desires instead of raising their children for the Lord. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. He didn't drop out a year. He didn't drop out a week. He just kept walking with God. Just kept doing it. It's the most difficult thing to do. But it's worth doing. It's worth doing. You know, most of the time, whenever I'm introduced to preach at a church all over the different places where we preach, most of the time the preacher gets up and he says, hey, this man that's going to preach today, him and his dear wife, has six children that live for God. Let me just say that every time I think about it, it's worth the thousands of hours that my dear wife spent. And by the way, usually I get most of the credit for it, but she's the one that's responsible for my children walking with God. She was with them all day. I'd get home from work, and she would say, I'm so tired. I says, oh, what's been going on? She says, all I've done all day is spank kids. And you know, with six children, five or six of them getting a spanking five or six times, that's about 30 spankings in a day. We're so spasmodic in our Christian service today. Kind of like Alka-Seltzer Christians. We fizzle out after just a few seconds. You know, praise God for faithful people that are day in and day out, year in and year out, walk with the Lord. It's not easy to swim upstream. It's not easy to stand against the tide. It's not easy to stand alone. The songwriter said, I walk with the King, hallelujah. I walk with the King, praise His name. No longer to roam, my face soul faces home. I walk and I talk with the King. You know, on that day that Enoch laid aside everything and began to walk with God, he laid aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. And he put on the spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. We need to walk with God when we're teenagers. We need to walk with God when we're young people. We need to walk with God when we're young adults. We need to walk with God when we're young married couples. We need to walk with God when we're middle-aged couples. We need to walk with God when you're senior people. What type of walk did Enoch walk? Well, he agreed with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk with God if you don't believe the Bible. You can't walk with God if you don't believe the creation story or the parting of the Red Sea or Daniel in the lion's den or the Hebrew children or the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ or the doctrines of the Word of God. You must agree with the Word of God. Enoch didn't walk with the wrong crowd either. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So he withdrew himself from the disorderly. You can't walk with God if you walk with the heathen. You ought to be nice and courteous and helpful to everybody. But you don't walk with people that are not living right. Do you know that as I was pastoring, there were some children in our church, as my children grew up, that I didn't want my children to play with much. Because I didn't want the bad habits of some of those kids rubbing off on my children. I told them, be nice to them, be courteous to them, speak to them, be sweet to them. But when church is out, you get in here by me. Or when church is out, you don't go out in the yard and play with them. You just stay away from the people that are bad influence upon you. You know, the Bible says that when we're Christians, we're to walk in newness of life. We're to walk in honesty. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk in truth. How does a person walk with God? With a constant awareness of God. Day in, day out, day in and day out. A constant fellowship and talk with God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know that there ought to be nothing that you hide from God. No secret place. If you want to walk with God, you need to imitate Him and tell Him that you love Him and have a close relationship with the Lord. Live in the Word of God. Read the Bible and so on. But let me say that you can't walk with God if you don't have Him in your heart. You can't walk with God if He's not your Savior. If you were to die right now and you wouldn't go to heaven, or you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then you need to have Christ in your heart. You need to have something that's real in your life. You need to have a Savior in your life that will walk with you and talk with you and be with you every day, every step of the way. You know, I was a fake for most of my life in my younger years. I pretended to be a Christian, but I wasn't. Even when I grew up and got married, my wife didn't know that I wasn't a Christian. For 2 years we had been married, and she didn't know I wasn't saved. She probably had her doubts, but she didn't know I wasn't saved. But on March the 21st, 1969, I repented and asked the Lord into my heart to be my personal Savior. It was the greatest decision that I ever made. And if you are here today, this morning, if you were to die right now and you don't know that you're going to heaven, then in a little bit we'll have what we call an invitation. We'll invite you to come to the front. If you don't know you're going to heaven, you come up and take my hand, and I'll have somebody that knows the Bible take you aside into a private room and show you in the Bible how you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. If you're a Christian and you have some things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about, and you need to use this altar and take care of business with God, you do what God wants. Could we have every head bowed, please?